Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles. If you have your Bible this morning, let's open our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 37. If you have the Bible this morning, let's open to the book of Genesis, chapter 37, as we will continue our studies on the incomparable Christ. And today is the first part of one greater than Joseph. In fact, today we will focus mostly on Joseph. And next week, God willing, we will see how Christ is greater than Joseph. But let's look at this text, a rather well-known text in the book of Genesis. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this word. And we thank you that you want to speak to us this morning. Please again open our hearts and minds to see wonderful things from your word. And please transform us. And please make us more like Jesus. Please make us more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. My name is Yosef. Some of you know me in English as Joseph. Do you know what my name is, Yosef? In Korean, Yosef. Do you know what Yosef means? Yosef means, "May the Lord add." Let me explain you why. When I was born about 4,000 years ago. I know I don't look that old. But I was born about 4,000 years ago. And when I was born, my mother's name was Rachel. She waited for many years to have children. She was barren a long time. And after a long time, God opened her womb. The Bible says God opened her womb and finally she gave birth to me. When she gave birth to me, she put my name Yosef because she said, "May God add to me another one." She wanted another child. That's why my name is Yosef, or you know me as Joseph. Now, let me just ask you something. Does anybody have a relative named Joseph? Anybody has a relative named Joseph? Okay, we have some. Well, what about this question? Do you know anybody named Joseph? Please raise your hand if you know anybody named Joseph. Wow. Almost everybody knows somebody named Joseph. Do you know any famous person, Jim Joseph? You know, I think there is a lot of people famous with your name Joseph. You know, Joe Frazier, if you like boxing. Giuseppe Garibaldi, if you're Italian, like a very reformer. You know, there are some bad guys too. Joseph Stalin. That's also a Joseph. There's a Joseph Smith. But the truth is, you know, why is this name so popular? In fact, if you look at the statistics, many years in a row, Joseph is in the top 10 names in both United States and UK. How can it be? 4,000 years, think about that. 4,000 years after I was born, Joseph, my name is so famous. How could that be? Let me give you a few names of the pharaohs which lived about the same time. There was a pharaoh, his name was Sesostris. Another pharaoh, his name was Kangir. Does anybody have a friend named Sesostris? Do you know anybody named Kangir? Me neither. So what happened? I mean, why did I become so famous? I was not a king. I mean, do you know the pharaoh's name that is in this story? I don't know it either. So here I am, Joseph, you know, and I lived about 4,000 years ago. But this is, let me tell you how my story started. Maybe my story will explain to you why I became so famous, because I am fairly famous, you have to admit. So many people still call Joseph. So I was 17. I was the son of Jacob. And I was pasturing the flocks with my brothers. We were not very important people. We were just, you know, herdsmen, shepherds. We took care of livestock. And I went with my brothers. And my brothers, every time I went with my brothers, herding and shepherding, I brought about them a bad report to my father. So you know what happened? My brothers began to hate me. I was one of the youngest one among them, and you know, they started to hate me because I brought a bad report. The truth is, you know, when you're out there, some call it locker room talk, you know, they talk all kinds of bad things. And you know, it's true, I exaggerate a little bit what they said. But the brothers started to hate me. There's another thing that happened that made them hate me. You know, my brother, my father, brought me a garment. He got me a garment. I don't know if you like it. You guys like it? So this is the clothing my father got me. I know your Bible says a robe of many colors. But if you look in your footnote, it says actually maybe it's a robe with long sleeves. Because the truth is they're not sure about the translation. The only word that this word appears elsewhere in the Bible, it appears to refer to the garment that was worn by the daughter of a king. We don't know if it was multicolored. I think maybe it was. We don't know if it was long sleeves. But all we know is that it was really high fashion. It was a high fashion if the daughter of the king was wearing it. And you know, I'll tell you what, this suit, this coat, my father got it from King Segeh. That's right, that's right. Do you know where they bought the clothes for my other brothers? Mostly from Homeplus. If you want to think about in America, you know, my father got it from Saks Fifth Avenue. Neiman Marcus, Nordstrom, but my brothers, usually from Walmart, Marshalls, TJ Maxx. So now you can understand why the brothers hated me even more, because I got the nice clothes. So I got the nice clothes, I brought a bad report. It says there in the Bible that they hated me. There's another reason they hated me. I also like to dream. I was one of the youngest, but I like to dream, and I had a dream, and I told it to them. We were in the field, you know, binding sheaves. And my sheaf rose, I told them. And all the other sheaves bow down to me. And the brothers, you know, they're not stupid. They're pretty smart. They figure out what the dream meant. So they say, what? Are you going to rule over us? Are you going to be king over us? And it says there in the Bible, they hated me even more. I'll tell you one more thing. It says later in the story, not only I had the nicest clothes, not only about a bad report, but I also was actually good looking. It says later in chapter 39, if you look. So if you put all these things together, you know, however you look at this story, you realize that I was a tattletale and I was a braggadocio. I like to brag. Because I had another dream. And guess what I did? Immediately I went to my brother and said, hey guys, I dreamed another dream. Look, I dreamed that the stars, you know, 11 stars, then the sun and the moon came down to bow before me. Even the father rebuked me about this one. He said, hey, what are you talking about? Are we going to come down and bow down to you with your mother and with the other sons? Now, this is what happened. This is my story. My brothers began to hate me. But one day, my father came to me and said, my brothers went away with their flocks. I'm not exactly sure what happened. I used to go with them, but I think because things got a little bit heated, my father kept me at home. Say, well, why don't you stay at home, son? But after a while, the brothers went with their sheep and they went to Shechem. And my father said one day, hey, son. And I said, Hinini. I said, at your service. I obey my father. My father loved me. I think he loved me not only because of his, I was his son of old age, but I really looked like my mother. And he really loved my mother. He worked for her 14 years. He really loved my mother. And my father told me when he looked at me, he kind of saw, he saw my mother, which was dead now. So, you know, I can understand him why he loved me more. He loved me more. So we went and he told me one time, why don't you go and see how your brothers are doing, if they're doing well? And I said, sure, Dad, I will go. So I went from Hebron. I just want to show you how far I went. I really listened to my father and I said, look, I'm going to go from Hebron. I was down here in Hebron. And I went all the way to Shechem. Do you know how far that is? 60 miles. I worked almost 4 or 5 days. I don't remember. 4 or 5 days I walked just to see if my brothers were doing well. And then when I went there, I couldn't find them. But I found the man in the field and I asked him, hey, have you seen my brothers? And the man said, sure, yeah, your brothers, I saw them. They went to Dothan. So, you know, another about 15 miles, another day of traveling, I went and I found them there at Dothan. But something really bad happened here, you know. I didn't tell you about this, but maybe you figure out already. I grew up in a dysfunctional family. Not only my brothers hated me. You know, sometimes your brothers hate you. But they really hated me a lot. Like I said in that text, it says 3 times it said they hated him. They hated him even more. Now my brothers saw me coming. And you know how I went to see them? I took my Armani suit. My father said, son, why are you taking your Armani? You know your brothers don't like it. Why don't you take just a more normal, afterward you're going, or more normal clothing. After a while you're going just to the sheep. Take something simpler. I didn't want to. I really like my clothing. I really like my suit. I said, I'm going to take the best. I was a little bit of a show-off, you have to admit. So I went there with my suit. After 5 days, I was tired, but the suit, I still took care of it. I still looked pretty sharp. But my brothers saw me from afar and they said, hey, here comes the dreamer. Here comes Baal Chalomot. Here comes the master of dreams. So they said, why don't we take him? I found out later. They wanted to kill me. So they said, let's kill him and see what's going to happen with these dreams. I found this later, but actually they didn't kill me. They actually threw me into a pit. I screamed. And I, you know, really kicked. And I was really distressed. I really begged them. I, the one who was supposed to rule, actually went on my knees. And I said, please, guys, don't do it. But they threw me into the pit. There's no more clothing. They took my clothes. They took my nice suit. They tore it apart. And I was thrown naked into the pit. How do you think I felt into the pit there in the darkness? There was not even water in it. I stayed there and I was wondering, where is God? Where is God when I'm in the pit? I thought those dreams were coming from God. I thought God is telling me, hey, Joseph, you're going to be the big guy. You're not the first son. You're not even the second, not even the third, you're not the fourth. But you will be the one. I gave you these dreams. So I was there in the pit and I was wondering, what's going to happen with all these dreams of mine? And what happened next, to make a longer story short, they took me and they sold me as a slave. I told you it's a dysfunctional family. Not only they hated me, I mean, sometimes brothers don't get along with each other, but I don't think your brother sold you like that. I was sold as a slave. I was naked. I didn't have anybody. And I went to Egypt. All I had was the clothing of a slave. They gave me some clothes too. Eventually, they gave me a cloth. And they said, this is your clothes as a slave. I was a slave. This is the first pit that I was in. I, Joseph, the proud guy, the dreamer, I became a slave. But, you know, I was wondering at all this time, what is happening? Where is God in all this story? And I want to tell you that God never appeared to me. Read the Joseph story, Genesis 37 to 50, and you will see God never appears to Joseph. I never have any vision with God appearing. He never talks to me. And I was wondering, where are you, God? Where are you, God, when I was in the pit? In the first time I was in the first pit, and the second time I was taken down to Egypt, a foreign country. I didn't speak the language. It was far away. I've never even been there. And everybody was so proud, prouder even than me. And they did have a better fashion. They had better everything. And I was just a slave. I got a, you know, some clothing as a slave. But you know what? While I was there, and I couldn't really see God, and I couldn't really hear anything from God, I just remember what my father told me. My father told me, be a person of integrity. My father told me, be a person of integrity and do your best. Work and use your abilities to help wherever you are. And that's exactly what I did. So I started working hard. I started to learn the language. And you know, slowly, slowly, the master of the house, his name was Potiphar, took the clothing of a servant and he made me overseer. He put me in charge of everything. Now this is better, right? I like this better. Actually fits a little bit with my pants. So he made me the chief in the house. And he told me, look, Joseph, you can have everything. Turn with me to Genesis 39 just to see. Because it was very interesting that Mark mentioned about the bread. But notice what he told me, the chief. You know, it says in verse 4. It says in verse 4, and I didn't really realize that because God was not speaking to me. But the narrator said a few times, Yahweh was with Joseph. Even there, in the pit of which was Egypt, in my second pit, far away from everybody, the narrator tells me, and I kind of felt it, the Lord was with Joseph. He was with Joseph, it tells us, about two times, and made him an overseer over his house and put him in charge of all that he had. So notice what it says there. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and the field. But look at verse 6. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. I became a supervisor, then maybe the boss in the house. And it was a fairly rich house. And he said, you know, Joseph, you can have everything here. You're in charge of everything except the food. You're wondering, why not the food? I mean, was I such a bad cook? Or what? Why couldn't I just, take care of the food too? Actually, if you look carefully at the story, commentators agree. The food is a euphemism. It's actually referring, you can take everything except my wife. Actually, this is a euphemism for my wife because I'll explain you why. If you look carefully with me now in verse 9, in verse 9, you will see that when I am tempted, because I was tempted in the house, I told the wife of the master, I said, everything the master has given to me except you. So notice, if you look at the verses, actually, it's not that the master didn't allow me to take care of the food. The master very normally did not allow me to partake, of course, of his wife. But let me tell you this story. I was there in the house and I was a good supervisor. Everybody liked me. And everything was blessed in what I did. The Lord was with me. But one time, the wife, I don't know, maybe she was a desperate wife. Have you seen that show? Desperate Wives of Egypt? It's not that popular. Maybe she was a desperate wife. She seems to have been. I don't know. The fact is true that Potiphar was gone a long time. He was with the king all the time. So one time she stretched her arm to me and said, hey, lie with me. She saw me. I told you. I was good looking. I have to admit, I was good looking. And I also had a nice jacket. You know, I had a better clothing now. I was dressed nicely. And she looked at me and she liked me. And she said, lie with me. But I said, look, I cannot do this. I cannot do this. Everything that the master has given to me, the only thing he stopped me from having is you. And he said, how can I sin such a grievous sin? Because I realize not only that I sin against him, but I said I sin against God. And I said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to sin against God. And this happened day after day, temptation after temptation. And that's why I'm telling the story now and not next week for Families Week, because it was some kind of these stories are a little bit harder to tell. But this is what happened. I'm tempted, and she's tempting me, but by God's grace, I was able to resist. But one day, she grabbed me, and she said, come lie with me. And all I can do is just run away. I left my garment in her hand. That was the second time I lose my garment. I had the nice garment from my father, and they took it away. Now I had the garment of a supervisor, and she took it away. And here I was naked, running away for my life. Now if you think about it, and some of you are thinking about it, immediately some of you are thinking about Adam and Eve. Adam was also tempted by a woman. She was tempted by Eve. And Adam, however, did not resist temptation. Adam sinned. Adam listened to the voice of temptation. She saw the tree that was good. And she tempted Adam, and Adam fell into temptation, but I did not do that. Actually, commentators, when they look at the story, notice that Joseph is the one who actually resists temptation. But while those people become naked because of their sin, I actually became naked because of my righteousness. Here I was a righteous man. Here I was resisting temptation. And guess what happened to me? I was thrown into the prison. This is the third pit that I'm in. I was once in a pit that my brothers threw me in. I'm now in the pit that was Egypt, a pit of affliction for me and hardships. But now I'm thrown in jail. And I'm thrown in jail as an innocent man. Think about it, how I thought about what did I think about in jail? Now, some of you may wonder, how many years were you in jail? I'll tell you what. Nobody really knows, but at least 2 years I was in jail. I was more than 2 years probably. Maybe 10 years in the jail. I was in jail there, thrown for something that I didn't do. Because my wife said that I tempted her, and my master threw me into the prison, but the truth is she tempted me and I resisted temptation. And I was in prison, and I was innocent. What would you do if you were in prison and you were innocent? What would you think about God? A lot of people say, well, why don't you believe in God? And some people say, well, I don't believe because it doesn't make sense intellectually and so on. But the truth is most people don't believe in God because they do not understand why bad things are happening sometimes to people, why some things are happening to maybe to themselves. And here I am in prison and something bad happened to me. And something bad happened to other people, and I'm wondering, God, why am I here? I thought you were with me. I thought I'm doing the right thing. I'm obeying you. I didn't want to sin against God, but there I was in prison. Do you ever wonder why something bad happened to you? Do you ever wonder when you're in a certain place where God is? Well, that's what happened to me. But you know what I did? I still didn't lose my faith. I kept my faith and I started working. I started using my gifts even in prison. And you know what happened? Slowly, 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 from my prison, I forgot to tell you, I got a clothing there too for prison. Sorry, this is the best I had. So he gave me like a prison robe. Those guys in prison were sponsored by Puma, apparently. So they gave me this prison. So here I am in prison now. You remember my nice suit. You remember my Armani. But now here I am with this clothing in prison with the rest of the detained. But again, you know, I did feel that God was there. No, God did not speak to me. I didn't have any visions. I asked for God. I prayed every day. I was thinking about the God of my father, but never, never God spoke to me. But slowly, slowly, I saw that God is with me. Because, you know, slowly, slowly, I became again an overseer. Everything that was in prison was given in my charge. And one day, what happened? Some really big shots got into prison, like the chief baker got into prison, and the chief cupbearer of Pharaoh got into prison. And the chief of the prison told me, Joseph, you should take care of these people. You should attend to them. And I attended to them. So I was really taking care of the highest-end detainees. I was there with these people in prison. And one day what happened, these people had a dream. Both of them had a dream, and in the morning they were very sad. And I went to them and I said, hey, why are you sad this morning? And they said, you know, we had a couple of dreams and we don't know what they mean. And both of them told me the dream. I said, why don't you tell me the dream? Because I said, God can interpret the dream. I'm not God. But God was with me. And I thought that maybe I can interpret the dreams. And guess what happened? I interpreted both of their dreams. And both of their dreams came true. And I told the chief cupbearer, I said, look, one of them was supposed to be set free and go back into Pharaoh's service, but the other one was supposed to be hanged. And I told them, this is the interpretation, and this is what's going to happen, and that's exactly what happened. And I told the cupbearer, I said, you know, when you go there back into Pharaoh's presence, I said, please remember me, because I'm in prison, and you know, I was sold into slavery unjustly. I was stolen and sold as a slave, and I'm here, and I didn't do anything bad, so please remember me. But he forgot about me. He went back there, he was made again, the chief cupbearer, but he forgot about me. After many years of what happened, Pharaoh had a dream. So one of the dreams, and I won't tell you both dreams because they're both about the same. One of the dreams he dreamed that seven fat cows came from the river of Nile. And after those seven fat cows, seven really skinny cows came out. And then the skinny cows ate the fat cows. So the Pharaoh again woke up in the morning. He was very, very sad. He didn't know what happened. But you know, Pharaohs are Pharaohs. They have their magicians. They have their wise men. So in the morning, Pharaoh called all the wise men and the magicians and said, hey, this is my dream. Tell me what it means. Now, please notice what happens here. If you really look in the history of ancient Egypt, if you look in the history of ancient Mesopotamia, you notice that Pharaoh and the Mesopotamians had a lot of books about interpreting dreams. So that's exactly what they did. They opened the books, these wise men, and they looked. There's no dream about fat cows. There's no dreams about skinny cows. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to do. But then the cupbearer remembered about me, and he remembered his offense and said, oh, I remember my mistake. I know there's a Hebrew. He's a Hebrew slave in prison. And look, he interpreted my dream and it came true. Why don't you bring him up here? That's exactly what happened. So you know, Pharaoh thought about it. He brought me out from the prison. He took down my clothing. He shaved me. He gave me a really nice clothes. And later, really nice clothes, in fact. But I'll tell you, because I don't have that many clothes. I'll tell you even later. So he gave me clothes. He brought me. And he asked me to interpret the dreams. And I interpreted the dreams. I said, Pharaoh, what is happening here with these two dreams? And there are two dreams because God is trying to tell you this dream for sure will come true. In this dream, what's going to happen, there's going to be a moment of great abundance in Egypt for about 7 years. There will be food everywhere. There will be a lot of grains. But after those 7 years, there's going to be seven really bad years. Like, you know, those seven ugly and skinny cows that you saw. And you know what I advise you, he said. What I advise you is to find a man who's really wise. Find a really wise man who in those 7 years of plenty gathers and saves a lot of this food. So when the famine comes, you can take care of the country and you can take care of the people which are going to be famished. This liked very much to Pharaoh. This liked very much to Pharaoh and to his people. And they were wondering, who do they put in charge? And you know, the more they thought about it, they realized, notice what the Bible says about me. The Bible says about me, and Pharaoh said about me, he said, is there, can we find a man like this in whom the Spirit of God, in whom is the Spirit of God? Even Pharaoh saw that I have the Spirit of God. So Pharaoh and his people said, you know what, Joseph? We're going to take you from prison. We're going to take you from prison, and you're going to be second in line after Pharaoh. You're going to be second in line after Pharaoh, and you know what he gave me? He gave me this clothing. He gave me this really nice suit. Oh, this is really nice. This is even better than the one my father made. This is custom made. He brought Versace all the way to Egypt. He made it for me. And he even gave me a tie. You know, I never had a tie before, and we don't wear a tie in Canaan. He gave me a tie. Well, in your Bible says a golden chain. But I really felt really happy about that. I got a tie. I got a suit. And I was really big. I was the second in the kingdom. Nobody could do anything without me. So about 20 years later, after I was served as a slave, I finally achieved what I wanted. I was big. I was huge. I wanted to be big, and I would dream that people would bow down to me. Everybody was bowing down to me except Pharaoh. And now I'm thinking, oh, I wish my brother saw me. I wish my dad saw me, how nice this suit is. You know, my father's suit was made of wool. You know, they were shepherd. But this is made of really fine linen, like silk for you. You know, like silk maybe for you is really, really nice. And I was kind of dreaming, maybe if they come. Well, actually, the truth is that it wasn't quite like that. Maybe you think that I was thinking like that, but the truth is it wasn't like that. I was many years in prison. I was many years serving. And in all this process, in all this lifetime, you could call it about 20 years, actually, I was changed. I'll show you how I was changed, you know, because one time, my brothers came to me. After many years, my brothers were also in famine because this famine lasted a long time. The years of plenty came, and I gathered a lot of grain in all the storages of Egypt, in all the cities. I really took care of this. I was an excellent administrator, as always. I gathered all this food. But after many years, the famine comes, and the famine reached the whole world. The famine reached down all the way to Canaan. And my father, I understand, Jacob said to 10 of the sons, said, hey, why are you sitting around? He said, why don't you go down to Egypt? Because I heard that there's grain. And that's exactly what happened. My brothers came to Egypt. My brothers came to Egypt and I saw them. They came there and I was the one selling the grain. And I was dressed really nice with my tie. They didn't recognize me. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how good I looked? They didn't even recognize me. You know, I also spoke in Egyptian. So they came, and like everybody else, they bowed down before me. And you know, I thought about it. Oh, I had that dream 22 years ago or so, and look, this is exactly what has happened. They bowed down to me. But you know, I'll tell you again, by this time, I was actually a changed man. I didn't really care that they bowed down to me. Actually, my question was about my brothers. Did my brothers really change? Were my brothers really changed? Because I want to tell you, I changed. And you will see that I changed. But I wanted to test my brothers, and I told my brothers, I spoke roughly to them because they didn't recognize me. I spoke very roughly to them. And I took them as spies. I said, you are spies. And if you want to prove that you are not spies, why don't you bring your other son? Because they told me they have another, your other brother. They told me I have another brother, one whose name is Benjamin. And then they always told me, you know, we are 12 brothers, they said. Here are 10 of us. There's a young one which is back home. And he said, one, he said, is no more. I was there in front of them. And they said, one is no more. But there was, that guy was, still existed. He was me. But that's what they thought. And I said, there's no way you guys are a spy. I said, leave one of you here and go back and bring the other one to prove that you really are not spies and you really didn't come to see the nakedness of the land. And that's exactly what they did. They left Simeon. I took Simeon. And they went back to the land. And when they went back, they found the money that they gave for the grain in their sacks. And they were scared. They were afraid. They didn't know what to do. You see, they sold me as a slave. You know how much they paid? You know how much they sold me for? Does anybody remember how much they sold me for? They sold me for 20 shekels of silver. Actually, that's very interesting because that fits exactly the Middle Kingdom period of the Egyptians. If you look a little bit earlier, there, a little bit later during the time of Moses, a slave cost 30 shekels. In the Assyrian period, the slave goes up to maybe 50, 60 shekels. But in that time period, it's exactly 20 shekels. I was exactly sold for that price. But now, I gave them the grain and I even gave them the money back. You sold me for money, but I'm giving you even money back. You wanted money. Well, here's money to you, and I'm even giving you grain. But they were scared. They didn't know what to do. So they went back to Canaan, and the father was also scared when they saw that all of them had this silver. But they ate all the grain, and they lived well for a while. But after a while, the famine was becoming even more severe. Don't forget, it's 7 years of famine, and they had nothing left. And they said, the father said again, why don't you go up to Egypt? Why are you sitting around? Because we need some food. And they said, look, the man told us very clearly, we cannot go back to Egypt. We cannot go back to Egypt unless you bring with you your youngest brother, Benjamin. a father, there's no way my father was going to let Benjamin go. My father told me clearly, he said, look, you guys, Joseph is lost. He's dead. Now you lost Simeon. There's no way I'm going to let Benjamin go. So please notice, I want to show you in this story that some things are happening. I am being changed, I am being transformed, but I want to show you that even my father is transformed. And even Judah is transformed. And even the brothers are transformed. And at one point, Judah intervenes there. Judah intervenes there and says, look, father, let me go and I will be a pledge for him. I have to take the son and I will be the pledge for your son. In fact, Judah made such a plea that later I, Joseph, when he came back to Egypt, I wept. Seven times I wept. Seven times I wept in the book of Genesis. And one time I wept is when Judah explained to me, I said, look, I told my father, let Benjamin go. Let the son that you left go so we can live. We can live in our little ones. But please think about it. This is very important. The whole story of Genesis and the whole story of Joseph, it's a story about redemption. It's a story about how is it possible for people who are self-promoting? How is it possible for people who are only looking for number one? How is it possible for these people to be transformed? How is it possible for people who seek the blessing for themselves to share it with others? How is it possible for people who want the blessing for themselves to be a blessing for others? And if you remember the story of Genesis, you know there was Abraham a few years earlier. And Abraham was asked to give up his beloved son. But now Jacob is asked. Jacob was changed throughout his life. He struggled with God. He struggled with Laban. He struggled with Esau. But even in his old age, he still is holding on to something. He's holding to his beloved son, Benjamin. He said, I'm not going to let him go. Even if everybody dies around me, I'm not letting go my son. He's my beloved son. But Judah talked to him. And Judah offered a pledge for him, offered himself basically instead of his son. And Jacob, old Jacob, you know, sometimes you think that old people don't change. But God works even with old people. Eventually, old people let go. Eventually, Jacob let go. He said, you know what? I'm going to let my beloved son go. I'm never left my beloved son go. And if you know the story, when he left his beloved son go, later, by God's grace, he got back two beloved sons. He got back both Benjamin and Joseph. But he had to learn, even in his old age, he had to learn that for life to be possible, for there to be a future for the little ones, look in the story. This expression is repeated many times, the little ones. For there to be a story for the little ones, for there to be a future for the little ones, you have to learn how to let go. You have to learn how to let go of something that is beloved to you, that you love very much in the behalf of life. So if you look at this story, and then the brothers came back. And they brought Benjamin. And I saw Benjamin. I haven't seen him for such a long time. He was just a little kid when I left. He really looked like mother too. He really looked like me. And I saw there. And I also played a test on them. And in this test, he was in such a way that Benjamin had to stay behind and be my slave because he stole something from me. And I wanted to see what the brothers will do. So notice what happens in this story. In the story of Genesis, the one who tests is God. God is the one who tests Abraham. God is the one who tests all these people. But in this story, actually, now I act a little bit like God. But I act like God because God is with me and his spirit is within me. And God used me to test these people. And I tested these people and I said, let me see what is going to happen if I hold behind Benjamin. And you know, I thought they're going to do it. They say, you know what, hey, I thought, let's see, are they going to be the same as they were 22 years ago? Are they going to say, hey, good, we lost this guy. Anyway, our father left him the most. But no, they didn't do that. All of them came back. All of them came back. And Judah is the one who made that plea. He said, you know what, our father really loves him. You know, I'm not jealous that father loves him because he's a son of old age, you know. Please, he said, he pleaded, take me. Judah said, take me in place of my son. Take me in place of Benjamin, you know, but let the child go because otherwise our father is going to die. He loves him so much. So I was looking at this picture. I was looking at this picture and I realized that God was working and transforming people. He was transforming me. But he wasn't only transforming me. He was also transforming my brothers. I noticed that my brothers also changed. And I noticed especially the Judah, the leader, changed. And you know, if you look a little bit at the story, and we skipped a little bit, but there's a chapter in the middle of the story, in chapter 38, where most people are wondering, why is that chapter there? And then again, it's a chapter which is kind of rated R, pretty much. And I wanted to fast forward, but if you remember that story of Judah when he has three sons, a story that, again, lasts for about 20 years. Judah also does bad things. He marries a Canaanite woman. He eventually wants to sleep with a prostitute, what he thinks is a prostitute. And all that stuff is really, really a very, very R-rated story. But even if you look at that rated story, in fact, it's a big contrast between Judah and me. Look, he's associated with foreign women. I was separated from foreign women. He commits sexual immorality. I did not. Immorality. I had sexual morality. He was a victimizer. I was victimized. He was judged by God. I was blessed by God. Everything you look in this story, which is put right there in the middle of my story, shows that Judah was very different than me. But if you read carefully, even there, Judah at one point says to the woman, says to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, he said, "You are more in the right than me." Even Judah is beginning to be changed. And by the end of this story, I noticed that Judah has changed. I noticed that my brothers have changed. And I wept. I wept because I saw that my brothers have changed. I saw that my God has changed me. And I reconciled with my brother. This is the beautiful part of the story. The brothers who saw me, this dysfunctional family, was finally a family in which we forgave each other. But the truth is, you know, that the story continues and we have to skip a little bit. And if we really go further, we realize that actually it takes time. You know, I forgave my brothers. I hugged them. I wept with them. But as the story continues, we realize that my brothers didn't really believe me. This reconciliation was something physical, but it wasn't actually spiritual. Because, you know, you probably know it better than me. Reconciliation doesn't happen overnight. Sure, you can forgive somebody. Sure, you can hug somebody. But it takes many years when you were hurt. It takes many years, really, the physical to be conjoined with the emotional. So many years after my father dies, many years after my father dies, my father came to Egypt. And my father died. And then, after my father died, notice what happened. If you turn me to Genesis chapter 50, this is toward the end. This is after my father died. My father died, and then my brothers come to me. Notice what happens in Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you." But basically what happened, the brothers, when they saw that my father died, he said, "Hey, Dad," he said, "Joseph, you know, Dad said, please forgive us. You know, we were bad, but now we changed." You know, they thought that all that hugging, all that weeping was for nothing. The truth is, you know, forgiveness takes time, but I want to tell you what happens on the end of the story. I want to show you what happens on the end of the story, because this is what happened at the end of the story. This is what I told my brother. He said this. Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and for your little ones. I will provide for you and for your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So notice what happens, brothers and sisters, at the end of the story. This is at the end of the Genesis. The question is, can the people in Genesis give up self-promotion? If the people in Genesis give up self-promotion, and can the families, the dysfunctional families in Genesis, finally be reconciled? And the answer at the book of Genesis, at the end of the book of Genesis, and this is the example that Joseph is that yes, reconciliation is possible. Yes, it is possible. It is possible for forgiveness to take place. It is possible to care about others. Because again, if we look carefully, and we didn't go at that passage, but if you look in Genesis 47, we notice that Joseph finally is a blessing not only to his family, but he's a blessing to the whole of Egypt. In fact, Joseph in chapter 47 of the book of Genesis takes care not only to be a blessing for his family and to provide for them and the little ones, but he also provides for the little ones of Egypt. He becomes a blessing to all nations. Genesis started with this idea, God blessed them. And when God called Abraham, he says, you will be a blessing to all nations. And finally, at the end of the book of Genesis, this is the pinnacle. Derek Kidner says this is the pinnacle. When we look at this statement, it's the pinnacle of Old Testament and even New Testament faith. Sometimes people say, well, when you read the Old Testament, they say, oh, that Old Testament is so savage, so many bad things happening. There's deception. There's brothers hating each other. It's true. It's true. However, if you read the whole book of Genesis carefully, you realize that God doesn't stop with the hating. God doesn't stop with the deception. God transforms people. God transforms people even if it takes a lifetime. And God reconciles people. The book of Genesis actually ends. And in the book of Genesis, we see these things. Each sentence of this threefold reply is a pinnacle of the Old Testament faith. And the first thing we see here is to leave all the righting of one's wrongs to God. In other words, what we have to do as Christians is to, first of all, to say, look, I am not God. I was Joseph. I had my nice clothes. I had my tie. I had my nice chain. I had all the possibility to be and to act like God with my brothers. But I said, look what. Adam and Eve were tempted to be like God. I am the closest. Joseph is the closest to God in the whole story of Genesis. But Joseph says, you know what? I am not God. There is one God. And this is something that every Christian, I think, is good to learn. You have to leave. We have to leave all the wrongs, says Derek Kinner very nicely. We have to leave all the writings of one's wrongs to God, because you are not God and I am not God. This is a very important thing. The second thing, and this is what makes possible forgiveness, is to see God's providence in man's malice. Here you are in prison. Here you are maybe fired. Here you are maybe you didn't get into the school that you wanted to get into. And you're wondering why. Why did those people do bad to me? But Joseph, before he had half as much as we have, you know, think about it, he was in prison. And he didn't have the story of John Bunyan. You know what happened to John Bunyan in prison? He started to read the Pilgrim's Progress. You know, Joseph is in prison, but he didn't hear about Nelson Mandela. You heard about Nelson Mandela? He was about 30 years in prison, and he came from the prison, and he became the president of South Africa. He didn't have these stories. He didn't know that Jesus was in prison innocent. And from the prison, he went to the cross, and then he went into the resurrection. He's at the right hand of the Father. Joseph didn't have these stories, but we have these stories, and we know much better then Joseph, that God takes the evil of men and works it toward good for all those who trust in him. Right? Think about it. Joseph didn't have the gospel of Romans, where Apostle Paul tells us all things were for the good of those who love God. Joseph is in prison. But Joseph, even in the Old Testament, this is the pinnacle of Old Testament faith, because he learns to think and to understand that God's providence works even through the evil of man. And the third, and perhaps the most important, and this is why Joseph can forgive his brothers and sisters, he says, to repay evil, not only for forgiveness, but with practical affection. I like very much what Joseph says here. If you look there, he says at the end, Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He forgave them. But not only he forgave them, he spoke kindly to them and comforted them. This is a direct opposite of what happens at the beginning of the story. If you remember at the beginning of the story, they hated him even more and more. And it says they could not speak a kind word to them. The brothers of Joseph could not speak even a nice word to them. But at the end of the story, Joseph comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Brothers and sisters, this is the power of God. This is what happens when God transforms life. He takes you where you are with your braggadocio. Maybe you're a braggart. Maybe you're somebody who thinks you're a show-off, who thinks you want to be number one. But God works just like in the life of Joseph. God loves life just like in the life of Joseph. And you know, I remember this week we had a privilege, some of us, to listen to Pastor Shiromi. Pastor Shiromi is a woman from Sri Lanka. We had a chance to listen to her. She was shot by Buddhists, Buddhists who hated her and her church. In fact, about 2008, she was close to her church with her husband, and somebody came with a gun, shot her husband, who died, and also shot her, who was with her child, in her arms. The child was not harmed, just psychologically he was harmed. But she was also shot. And she was, for a moment, she was like, she couldn't move her legs. 10 months it took us to recover. Eventually, she recovered, and she went back, even though her husband was dead. She went back and served in the same church where she served before with her husband. So one of the questions the people in the room asked there said, so what happened? Did you forgive? Were you able to forgive these people who shot your husband and who shot you? She still has a bullet in her spine. She was there. She's walking now. She's okay. She still has a bullet in her spine. And one of the questions that the people asked, were you able to forgive these people? And the person who shot her is in jail. But she said, yes. I went to her family and shared the gospel with the family. And I believe, if I'm correct, that the family came to Christ. But even if the family didn't come to Christ, this is an example of me, of the pinnacle of the Old Testament faith, of a person who was changed by God through the gospel. In this story, brothers and sisters, we have a great story of faith. Hopefully, we learn from this story, and I'd like to end with this conclusion from Terence Fratheim. He says this, if this family of Joseph, can let go of parochial and self-promoting choices toward embrace of each other with tears and conversation, and toward blessing of a foreign people, they will become the people of Israel. If we want to become the people of God, we have to let go of this desire of self-promotion and self-aggrandizing, and have to learn to embrace each other. And we have to learn to embrace each other. And when we embrace each other, and when we love each other, we can be a blessing not only for our church, but we can be a blessing for the whole world. Praise be to God. Amen.